We're going to now have our scripture reading, and Alison is going to read it to us. Thank you, Alison.
The reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen.
So we begin our little series on these ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when you read the passage, as we just had read to us, it does have a dismal sort of tone to it, doesn't it? If you isolate the fruit of the Spirit and just think about that, it's okay, isn't it? But the rest of it is a bit depressing, isn't it? Did you think so? Well, I do anyway. Because it's all that sort of negative section of all the negative things that we shouldn't be indulging in before we get to the positive things that we, by the Spirit, should be indulging in. So I always find it a bit challenging, and it reminds me Well, we talk about spiritual warfare, don't we? And we tend to think about Ephesians 6 and praying against things in the heavenly places and all of that. But actually, there's a spiritual warfare going on in this passage, isn't there? And I tell you what, folks, if you're not engaged in some sort of spiritual warfare today, then I'm going to question where your spiritual life actually is. Because it's a challenge for us. Yes, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but yes, there are those challenges every day to live in accordance with the flesh. Two combatants, if you like, in our little spiritual war: the flesh, what we are by natural birth, and the Spirit, if you like, what we become by our spiritual birth. And the two are in conflict, folks, in our lives, day by day. There will be the things that we don't want to do, as the passage reminds us that we do. And Paul has reminded us at great length of that in Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't do, they're the things that I want to do, and they're the things that I end up doing so very often. So even in, if you like, the great saints of God, there's a challenge. And for us today, there's a challenge in this passage. It isn't just about basking in the fruit of the Spirit. It's all about dealing with the negatives in our lives as well, so that that fruit can appear. We need to learn to walk, as we read a couple of times in that passage, in the Spirit, and so that our flesh will be increasingly subdued. The only way to win the battle is by the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, where we are today. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think, 7 times in this short section that we read together. We must live by the Spirit. That comes in verses 16 to 25. And we've got to be led by the Spirit. And that comes in verse 18. And there are a couple of things I just want to bring out from that. One is their importance. The Spirit is first in the sentence, and in a lot of languages they shuffle the words around. They do certainly in Greek. They put the important words at the front. It doesn't matter much about the order. That can be all over the place. But the Spirit comes first, reminding us of the importance of the Holy Spirit's work. We're going to be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. And then all three of them are in the tense that is continuous. So we're supposed to be going on living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. So it's a continuous, an ongoing, a progressive, indeed, experience that we're going to move deeper into as time goes by. And it's all about relationship, isn't it? I mean, of course, we have in our NIV, live by the Spirit. But those of you who have been long students of the Bible will know that, in fact, Paul wrote walk by the Spirit, harking back to the good Old Testament use of men and women who walked with God. It meant, of course, they lived with God, but I don't know, I'm old-fashioned. I prefer to see the word walk. It still reminds me of what we have to do. But live is what we have, but we have to walk by the Spirit. And that comes an awful lot of times in Paul. He uses it a lot. And there's an emphasis. I like walk because it emphasizes something that we have to do. I like walking, as many of you remark. You see me walking all around the place in all sorts of places. Many of you told me you saw me walking wherever it was, and that was undoubtedly right. But it's something we have to do, isn't it? We actually have to put a foot in front of the other. Being led by the Spirit maybe reminds us a little more passively, doesn't it? We have to follow where the Spirit leads. We still have to do it, but it reminds us of that. But it's all about a relationship. It's all about walking, living with God. And interestingly, the change from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit is instructive. We shift away, if you like, from human endeavor, the works. And we come maybe to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? Mind you, we need a little caution there, don't we? Because if we are to move on in God, we need both, don't we? The Philippians 2, 12 and 13 rule. If you don't know it, you ought to. It applies here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so we have to do it, for God is at work in you. So he's doing it. Well, no, it's a mixture, isn't it? Paul is quite happy in 2 verses that follow each other to say what seems to contradict, because that's the truth. It's a combination of the Spirit's working in our lives and us doing it. And as somebody once said a long time ago, and it's been oft repeated, we work out what the Spirit works in. What God works into our lives, that's good. But we actually have to work it out in a daily reality in our lives. And the fruit is singular. And I had to keep telling Mandy that. She won't remind me. She won't mind me. Well, she probably will. She'll probably hit me tomorrow morning. But she kept putting in the Sunday page, fruits of the Spirit. Did you notice that last week? I bet you didn't, but I did. So I did say to her, no, Mandy, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And funnily enough, it had happened before when we did the preaching program. I had to I had to put a ring around that and say, no, it's it's singular fruit. And that's important. Sorry, Mandy. You can hit me tomorrow morning. You'll hit me tomorrow. But actually, it's important because it's one fruit. It isn't about me saying to myself, oh, well, wait a minute. There's nine fruits of the Spirit here. Love, well, don't do too bad at that. 5 out of 10, perhaps. Could do better. What about some of the others? Kindness, oh no, terrible at that, 2 out of 10. And one or two others, I get 6 out of 10. And I think, well, at the end of the day, I'm not doing too bad, am I? Or even worse, if I think, well, now I do terribly at self-control. Or I do well at self-control. And I think, Joe Bloggs I met the other day in the church, God, what a scene he made then. Did badly at self-control. I'm doing better than him. I must be all right. You're getting the idea, are you? Because this is the danger. We either look at ourselves and say, well, okay, some of them I'm not good at. Some of them I'm very poor at. God hasn't managed to change some of them in my life, maybe at all, or not as much as I would like. And hopefully we're conscious of that. Well, it's one fruit. If the Holy Spirit is in our lives, then he is going to want to change each area. It's one Spirit. It's not about him bringing a little bit of this gift and a little bit of that gift. It's him taking over our lives and manifesting his life in all those areas. So we can't be marking ourselves, or worse, marking others. And I think we tend to do that, if we're honest. Well, maybe I'll speak for myself. We tend to do that. We compare ourselves with others. No, it's all about a fruit of the Spirit that is singular, one harvest, if you like, in our own lives. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. His life is flowing through us. The same principle actually lays there, if you think about it deeply enough. The same principle is in that passage. So in all areas of our lives, we need that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's just think for a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit being love, because that's where I am today. I think you could say probably it's the fruit that undergirds all the others, isn't it? I mean, it's where Paul begins, and rightly so, and perhaps it has the most emphasis. I mean, the word agape, which is the particular word used mostly in the New Testament for love. Certainly it's the one that is in all the passages that you might look at. It appears lots of times. Certainly the word appears there, and it undergirds so much of our New Testament. So I think it undergirds all the other things in the passage as well. Lots of waffle, tripe I was going to say, has been preached about the use of the word agape, that it meant this and it meant that and it meant the other in classical times. The truth is, it didn't mean anything. And that was why the New Testament nobbled it. It was an almost unused word. Greek has lots of words for love with different shades of meaning. And this was an almost unused one. And that's why the church nobbled it. And the meaning it has is the meaning that the New Testament has given it. You know, Humpty Dumpty, wasn't it? Words mean what I want them to mean. Was it Humpty Dumpty or the Mad Hatter? I never remember. Alice, anyway. Words mean what I want them to mean. And this word has a meaning in the New Testament, coming from its use in the Old Testament as well. It's been invested with a meaning that's there because of the way it's been used and in the context it's been used. So it isn't because it inherited a meaning, it's because the New Testament itself gives it a meaning. And first of all, we think of God's love, don't we, for us? And God's love for his Son. This is my beloved Son. This is my much loved Son, in whom I am well pleased, God says at Jesus' baptism. it's about God's love for us, isn't it? And I mean, that is endless in the New Testament. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is just one place where we think about the love of God. And then there's our love, of course, isn't there? In 1 John chapter 4, we get really all these aspects of love put together. 1 John 4 and verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son and as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So you have the whole progression. God's love for his Son, his Son's love for us, expressed in the cross, and that ongoing love in our own lives as we experience the love of God, and that love then expressing itself to others. Because we've experienced the love of God and we know that love, we can show that love to others. So it's a motivation for us in all our experiences. God so loved the world. It's fundamental and we need to guard it. It's easy to love those who love us, much harder to love those who we don't naturally love or who don't love us. We're told to love our enemies, in fact. We go the extra mile. The challenge is, of course, are we experiencing that love? You see, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to recognize that there is a love. We've been singing about it today. That God's love for us and our experiencing of that love. We can sing about it and think about it. The truth is, though, are we experiencing it? Reveal the fullness, we sung early on, of his love for me. Spirit of God, show me Jesus. My prayer for all of us today is that by the power of his Spirit, we will know that love, experience that love, and be able by his Spirit to allow that love to transform us, that we may allow his transforming love to transform others. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you today for your great love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. And we thank you for that first fruit in our lives, which is the fruit of your Holy Spirit and its love. And Father, we want to know that love, not just because we want to experience and feel its warmth in our own hearts, and we can and we should, and we need to seek you and find you and know that warmth in our own hearts and lives. But to know that warmth is to know its transforming power as well. And we want to know that so that that love can flow through us, out of us, to others. Because, Father, the first pillar, if you like, of the church is love in a way. And we express that love to one another, and our fellowship in this place is a fellowship of love. And we want to know that in a deeper and richer and fuller way by your Spirit in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.